You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Awesome. Matt's quite official when he's at the church, eh? Do you guys get to let him see him let loose a little bit? Anyways, let me let loose a little bit here. I know you guys aren't strangers to YFC, and I'll probably be the most awkward YFC person at the front of this church. We could call Cassie up here, and she would be very elegant and well-spoken. Maybe she should be the satellite director, the official title that Matt had to actually come and ask me what I was at the start of the service, because we're so big on titles here in McGregor. But anyways, familiar faces. So Carlitos, nice to see your beautiful face. Thanks for being here. Cassie, you have a mask on. It's nice to be able to spend some time with you without a mask. So thanks for inviting me. Thanks for letting me be here. I'm going to just share briefly some doo-doo. No, you guys run a tight ship here. I just said doo-doo, and nobody smiled. Okay. Are there no like grade sevens in here? Because that's a dynamite. But anyways, where do you go from there, honestly, Fraser? We've been on a journey this last year, and I try to cater some of my emotions with some laughter and try not to be serious, but we have a great work that we're doing here in McGregor, and this last year has been a really test to that. And the staff has stepped up to the challenge, and I've failed miserably through this challenge, but I've also stepped up when I've had to step up. And so that's just the raw and honest part of me being up here today and Myron trusting me to share an update here. COVID has been a gong show for us, and it's really interrupted the way we do ministry. We've been challenged and continue to work through some of that. So that's just a straight up truth. You guys can put that on your prayer cards and take it to your closets. Continue just a petition for us in the schools and within our community. This last year has really challenged us to look at how we serve our community, what's not comfortable necessarily for us, but what we're committed to do and how we have to petition the Father each and every day for what we do and where we step. So I keep saying do-do, and that's supposed to be funny, you're supposed to laugh, but you didn't, so it's fine. But we were really looking at shifting the do-do-do and just trying to get into a place of how we're all doing as a community, as a fellowship of believers, and especially as staff in McGregor and area YFC. So McGregor and YFC is made up of this awkward person that you invited to share. Cassie, as you guys are also aware of here at your local church. And Joel Gertzen is up in Gladstone. So that's who make us up. If you don't know who we are and who we are now, you do. So. The awesome opportunity is Myron can just say, Fraser, that was a gong show. You're not doing the second service. So here's hoping. This is just who I am. And for so many years, I just have put on a brave face and had some Bible verses and did. But it's more just about the conversation and the being, the relationship. And we've really had the opportunity this last year and the last couple of years to engage in real relationship, cut through the BS, I think I can say that, but you know, just cut through that and just have that conversation one-on-one and in small groups. And that's the fruit of our ministry that we've really seen within COVID. The one-on-ones haven't stopped. The hurting community hasn't stopped. And we continue to engage and find ways that we're connecting with them in the midst of COVID. That was pretty good, actually. I should save that for the second service. Okay, well, the good thing about Matt coming up after me is I can be as long or as short as I want. As I said, does Matt ever cut loose or let loose a little bit? Because he seemed pretty pastoral up here, which is good because that's what you hired him for. But I get to see him on another level too, and that's on the local board. Matt serves on the local YFC board. And that board is a group of beautiful, beautiful people. And most of our meetings, we do monthly meetings, and Zoom has been weird this last year, but we'll leave that aside. The local board is a really strong team. And most of our time spent in our monthly meetings is in the Word, praying, and just me sharing about the YFC update. And through the first year of my journey and the role, it was lots of the doing, what we're doing, what are we doing, Bible studies, the drop in the hub, like what we're doing in the schools. It's all based around the do. And we've just really taken a focus and shift to say the relationship is enough. The relationship is what we're about and what we're good at. I'm not good at this. This is clear. I'm good in the small group, and I'm good on the one-on-ones. I'm good listening to, and I can hear your heart. I can let you hear my heart because of the vulnerability if I allow myself to get there like this. But that local board are just immersed in the prayer, in the devotion to the Word, and just hearing the hearts of Joel, Cassie, and myself on those monthly meetings. And we are so encouraged as staff, but you be encouraged as a community that local board does play a huge part. There was a shift within COVID for us and on the local board also. As I was reporting on the do, we were shifting. There was a shift. The atmosphere was changing with it, the awkwardness of it all. And the board really started asking, and I really wanted to continue to share how the staff were doing, how we were doing on that real tangible level, not necessarily the doing. The doing will happen because we are. We are a body. We're a body of believers here, and we are serving a hurting community. The doing will continue to happen, but it's far more important for me to know how we are doing, how we're doing as a body, as we're doing as a community, especially within the staff team. And so we started to ask questions at the board level, or I started presenting at the board level different things that I opposed from the do, because it was kind of boring. I probably could have cut and pasted the whole report every month, because routines happen and they're healthy. And so we started to report more on the physical, the spiritual, the relational, and the emotional stance, or where we were at as staff. And that just gave the board and also the broader community an opportunity to really hear our hearts and the passion that we have for the youth of this community. So a couple of dates just marked down in your calendar. Wow, I see some people actually grabbing pens and pencils, so I'm impressed. But the last Saturday of May, we're going to do a golf tournament with Portage YFC. So if there's golfers in the crowd, look for that maybe in your bulletins, or contact me if you're interested in that. And then the first Sunday of June, first Sunday in June is our annual Redemption Ride, so a motorbike rally. Both of those fundraisers are going to be COVID friendly. We're planning them, so if restrictions go into lockdown, we can still do them. And if they ease up, it'll even be more of a party. So thanks for marking those down. Look forward to seeing you at those. And I should also say thanks for your support. I know you're a huge support to Cassie, and that means a lot to me. So thank you.
Thanks for sharing, Fraser. Appreciate it. We're going to jump now into our scripture reading for this morning. So if you would join me in Psalm 29, that's where we're at today. in Psalm 29 reads, a psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. In his temple, all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. This psalm's a little different than the last few we read. We went through a series of three psalms written by King David that recognized opposition around him, our response to that, living and pursuing living in righteousness. Here, the focus is taken away from us completely and focused upwards. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe means just to attribute something to. And so this psalm becomes a proclamation of the greatness of God's unrivaled, unrestricted, uncompromising sovereignty. And this proclamation, this sovereignty, calls for all of his creation to give him praise. I want to ask this morning, did we give him praise this morning? Or were the frustrations of these things or the world around us, did that cloud our vision and our ability to truly view his glory above all else? This psalm is a song of confidence in God that voices the praise due his name. And I hope and pray that that becomes the song of our hearts and the song that we sing together. And as we pray for that to be the song of our hearts, let's take this time now to pray with each other. We'll just go into our share and prayer time. If there's anything you would like prayer for, anything you would like to praise God for, please just speak from your seat and we'll take some time to pray together. I'll just throw it out there before we start. Let's remember as a church to keep praying for our local YFC ministry, for Fraser, for Cassie, for Joel. It's tough for them right now when a lot of the things and the open doors and avenues they used to have are closed, but they are still pursuing those things. So let's please keep praying for them. If anyone else has something they'd like to share, please do so now. Well, if you would please bow with me in prayer and bring these things to the Lord together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. The chance to be here, to sing praises to your name, to encourage one another in prayer, and to benefit and be edified by your word. Lord, we are so thankful for all of these things. They are true blessings and amazing gifts to build up your church, to encourage them and equip them for what is to come in the days and weeks ahead. And so, Lord, we thank you for this space. And as we come before you now, I just pray that your word would just come alive to us, that we would see the benefit of it, even when we read through tougher things as we are doing in our study through Revelation. When some of those messages get hard or get heavy, I pray that we would recognize, as we saw in the psalm this morning, you are sovereign. You are in control. You are glorious, Lord. And in these passages, we still see that. We see your grace. We see your love, your patience, and your sovereignty at work. Lord, let us be reminded of that as we move forward in this morning. Lord, we just want to lift up to you now as well, YFC. We are very thankful that Fraser came to share with us. We are thankful for the words he gave us and the things that we could see now to remember and hold on to as we look to pray for them and support that ministry and the work they do in our community with our young people. Lord, we are very thankful for what they do, for those who you have called to that place and that ministry. And so we just ask that you would lift them up, that you would provide for them, and you would equip them for the weeks ahead as well, as there's a lot of uncertainty with what will come before the end of the school year. We also, Lord, in light of that and those thoughts, we want to remember our government, as we've been reminded this morning to pray for our provincial and federal governments. God, that you would be moving in that place, that you would place conviction in the hearts of men who are opposed to you and their thoughts and actions, for those who do serve you in those places of work where it must be very difficult to do so. And Lord, in all the decisions that are being made that greatly affect all of us, we just pray for your presence there. We pray for wisdom to be given to those men and women as they lead our province and our nation. God, we just ask that you would be moving, seeing us through all of this, giving some sort of clarity as to what is happening and what is coming ahead. Just continue to guide us, Lord. And let us be lights for you in the midst of that as we pray for them. Lord, we lift up to you now as well, Sharon, a friend of the Spelsey family, who is waiting for surgery for a brain tumor that she has found out that she has. Lord, that is such a heavy thing for a young family with two young girls, and just trying to hold on to hope and faith and trust in you, Lord, that regardless of what comes out of this, you are in control and your purpose in it will be seen. But Lord, we pray for that family, for their courage to hold out, for the church to surround them, your people to lift them up in prayer, that they would be encouraged and see you in the midst of this. Lord, I pray that as they wait for surgery, that things would line up soon and well, that she would be able to get in, and that you would protect her through that surgery and also her family around her. Lord, we thank you as well for what Helen shared with us, as her son-in-law, Mo, is having more complications with his cancer diagnosis. And Lord, it's frustrating when things seem to be going in the right direction and then they take a hard turn. And so we just pray for him. We pray for the family, the treatments that he is pursuing right now, and the things that are being done, the steps that are being taken. We ask, Lord, that you would just be present and active in the situation, that your healing hand would be at work in Mo's life. And again, Lord, that those who serve you, family members and friends around him, would be a light for you in that situation. We pray against bitterness that would grow against you when these things happen. We pray for encouragement. And we just ask, Lord, that you would move. Teach us how to pray with confidence that you can move, you can heal, you can do amazing things, but also, Lord, submissive to know that your sovereignty rules over all things. And so, God, guide us in our prayers in that way as well. God, again, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the chance now to go into your word together, and we pray that you would speak to us through it. Please bless Pastor Myron as he shares, and let us be encouraged, edified, and convicted throughout this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. We're glad that you could come and worship with us this morning. Good to have you here. Fraser, thanks for your sharing this morning. My son, Ben, is preaching at Miller this morning. And this isn't for marks or anything. He actually volunteered to do this in church. And I'm really proud of him. But over the last couple of weeks, he's been kind of talking with me about where he wanted to go and that kind of thing. And so his text this morning is 1 Kings chapter 18, which is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible because it's Elijah on Mount Carmel. And his battle with the 400 prophets of Baal. And specifically over the last couple of days, it's been really great to just kind of talk over what he's prepared. And he let me read his final draft last night. And Yeah, he's his is a lot better than mine. But his main theme or his big idea that he is sharing this morning is that no one can serve two masters. And, you know, and that's really the theme that, that runs through that, you know, Elijah isn't really battling the prophets of Baal. What he's doing is he's just, he called all the people up to that mountain to watch. And he basically just said, you need to choose. Who will you serve? Will it be Yahweh? Will it be Baal? Like, who are you going to serve? And you can certainly see that when you read through 1 Kings chapter 18. One of the other things that I saw running through that story is really the sovereignty of God. And no matter what happens, his plan marches on. And it seems, it's like a, that story is like a good movie. You know, it seems like all is lost, but the hero wins in the end. And it's that kind of theme, this idea of no one can serve two masters and the sovereignty of God. It's the same theme that we find in 1 Kings chapter 18 and Revelation chapter 9, where we're going to look this morning. We're going to continue our study in Revelation, and we come to probably one of the most disturbing chapters that you will find in the entire book. And as we read through it, obviously we want to take note of the detail, but don't, like we said last week, don't miss the forest for the trees. Don't get stuck on the details. Remember why this book was written. It was written as a warning. It was written as a call to repentance. And it's the same thing for us today. As we read this, this is meant for us to take notice of. And I want you to notice, we're going to try to go through the entire chapter. It's kind of split up into two sections. There's the fifth trumpet and the sixth trumpet that we're going to be talking about. They're also known as the first and the second woes. Because if you remember at the end of chapter 8, when the eagle was flying there, right at the end, in verse 13, I think it says, "Then I looked and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, and it said, 'Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow.'" So we're going to look this morning at the fifth trumpet and the sixth trumpet, although otherwise known as the first and the second woe. So don't get, like I said, don't get stuck on the details too much. As we go through this, let's see those themes that we just even talked about, 1 Kings chapter 18. Let's see if we can see those same themes here in Revelation chapter 9. That's what we want to do this morning. Let's ask the Lord to help us do that. Heavenly Father, give us clarity this morning. And in the midst of the horror and the despair that we see in Revelation chapter 9, Father, help us to see this through your eyes and help us to see it with hope. Hope for a future and eternity spent with you. That's what we long for. That's what we're working towards, Father. We pray that we would always remember that this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Revelation chapter 9, the seal judgments unfold. We know, as we've been going through them, they started in Revelation chapter 6, and they go all the way through chapter 8, verse 6. And then the more intense trumpet judgments resound through Revelation chapter 8, verse 7, all the way to chapter 9, verse 21, which we'll try to get through today. And then also, there is some of the, in Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 to 19, it talks about the seventh trumpet. The bowl judgments, which proceed after the trumpet judgments, they're the most severe, they're the most cataclysmic of all, and those are referenced in Revelation chapter 15 and 16. Today, what we want to consider are the effects, first of all, of the fifth and then the sixth trumpet. And as we examine what the scripture tells us about this future period of judgment, what we're going to see is probably one of the most sobering events in all of scripture. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1. Here's what it says. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fall from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. And he opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft came rose smoke like smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. And then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions on the earth. And they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings everyone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. So as soon as the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, John watched this star fall from heaven. And this star is often, obviously, it's a symbol of some kind. And the star is often used in Scripture to symbolically refer to someone prominent, someone famous. That's what it was in Numbers chapter 24. A star was used to reference Satan in Isaiah chapter 14. Angelic beings in Job chapter 38, the leaders of the church in Revelation chapter 1, you remember? And then also in Revelation chapter 22, Jesus is referenced as the bright and the morning star. Now, some commentators would understand that this star here that's in Revelation chapter 9 is actually Satan. But there's actually really no indication of that. There's just assumptions. But it really isn't so much who this star is referencing, but what the star is doing. What that person is, or what that being is doing. And although we may not like the thought of this idea, we have to remember this, and buckle up, because this can make you feel a little uncomfortable. God sometimes uses demons to carry out his purposes. That makes you feel uncomfortable, doesn't it? Listen to what Charles Ryrie says. He says, on occasion, God may use demons to further his purposes. He sent an evil spirit to stir up the people of Shechem against Abimelech, Jude chapter 9. He used an evil spirit to punish Saul with a mental disturbance that bordered on madness, 1 Samuel. He sent a deceiving spirit to control the prophets and to give Ahab the wrong advice. He used one to afflict Paul so that he would not become overly proud. Because they are creatures, demons are accountable to God and thus can be used by him as he may desire. Yes, that makes us feel uncomfortable, but It is true. Scripture references it that. And the point, the reason why I bring that up is to make sure that we understand that even though we see evil prospering, what we see more than anything else is the sovereignty of God. And we see that his purpose is still marching on. His plan, not Satan's, his plan. And further to that, I mean, in those verses that we read, you know what we saw? We saw limitations being put on these so-called locusts, these angelic, demonic beings that were let loose at the blast of the fifth trumpet. There were limitations placed on them. Did you see that? Verses 4 and 5, they can't hurt the earth's vegetation. They couldn't hurt the 144,000 that had the seal on the forehead. Some commentators would even believe that anyone who was a believer in Jesus Christ during the tribulation would be protected from these demonic beings as well. There's no indication of that. But the scripture does say that these beings, these locusts, these things from the pit were not able to hurt the people that had the seal. Verse 5 says they couldn't kill anybody, and they could only torment for 5 months. The reason why I bring that up is just to say this. It's another illustration of God being in control. That's what it is. That's what it boils down to. How, as terrible as these beings were described, there were still limitations put on them. And we always gotta remember that. Now that being said, I mean, it's very clear that the power of these creatures that were released onto the earth was great. But it was utterly limited by God's sovereign hand. He set the limits, he granted permission, and he worked out his will in spite of the apparent ruthlessness of these beings. And these creatures, they were described in the Bible, the verses that we just read, as locusts. But the description John provides in verses 7 to 10 reveal that they obviously weren't locusts. Take a look at verse 7. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like the lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses running into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. So clearly these weren't bugs. They were spiritual, demonic creatures, not literal animals. And the symbolic representations that John saw were meant to communicate fear, ferocity, aggression, power, and even intelligence. We can see that this army of wicked spirits is led by someone, and it's referenced there in verse 11. It says, they have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, and his name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek his name is Apollyon. Some scholars would reference this king as Satan. We're not sure if this is another, I don't know what kind of language you want to use, high-ranking lieutenant or something of Satan or Satan himself. We're just not sure. But as we go through this, We want to make sure that we understand that at the end of this terrible and frightening vision, John gives this ominous warning. Look at verse 12. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. And I know that we're kind of blazing through this chapter. But there's some obvious lessons here as we look at how terrible this part of the tribulation will be. Let me just give you four really quickly before we move on. First, we have to remember that although demons are invisible to us, they are real. And they are aggressive, even today. And as long as they have freedom to roam the world, they are in search and destroy mode. They are looking for opportunities to strike both believers and unbelievers and to bring them down. It's this idea of taking as many with them as they can. And we don't see it. And our rational minds say, it's not real. But the Bible tells us something different, that there is a spiritual battle going on, even today, for the souls of men and women and children. And we have to remember that we're part of that battle. This is a good indication, Revelation chapter 9, that this is real. Second, we have to be reminded that although the angels of darkness are innumerable, they are organized and they are committed to our destruction. Satan's forces know how to wage this efficient war for the hearts and the minds of people. Third, never forget this. We should be encouraged that although these demons are powerful and intimidating, they have limitations put on them. They can be restrained by what? By the sovereignty of God, right? And that's a lesson for us even today, to remember that God is in control. No matter what. No matter how, no matter what life is doing to you even today, God is still in control. The last thing about this first part of the chapter is that we must never forget that although these creatures are powerful, although they will wreak havoc on the world, when they are released from the abyss, they flee at the sovereign name of the Lord Jesus Christ. At his name, they cower in fear. At his name, they run for cover. At his name, they scramble for survival. With a single syllable of rebuke, Jesus Christ can flatten Satan's entire army. They are no match for him. Just read Luke chapter 8. And then John goes on in his vision. To talk about the second woe. In verse 13, it's announced by the sixth trumpet, and it seems like the intensity is ramped up again. Another enormous number of creatures, demons, are permitted to annihilate one third of humanity. Take a look at verse 13 with me. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a loud voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, and the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. And I heard their number, and this is how I saw the horses in my vision, and those who rode them, who wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lion heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. And by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. Well, let's just stop there for a sec. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you worshipped an idol? I mean, carefully consider your answer to that. Listen to what Grant Osborne said. A guy by the name of Grant Osborne wrote a commentary on Revelation, and he said this: idolatry in our society is not so obvious, but it is just as real as it was in John's day. By definition, idolatry is turning an earthly thing into a god and worshiping it rather than the God of creation. Whatever we place ahead of God in our lives is our idol. Therefore, the modern world is replete with idols: money, possession, power, pleasure, sex, success, fame, drugs. They are all tools of Satan. And they are countless stories in which these very things have tortured and killed those who pursue them. We must warn people of their cosmic power and control of this secular world and call them God. This second part of Revelation chapter 9 is all about idolatry. The causes of idolatry, this idea of a rejection of God, and the effects of idolatry, a godless lifestyle, ultimately result in the curse of idolatry, which is rejection by God. And there's the irony, right? Idolatry, which is a rejection of God, ultimately leads to a rejection by God. Most people in the world become wrapped up in the things of this world, material possessions, people, fame, fortune, and they never realize that they're following a path that is going to lead them to a hardened heart, judgment and wrath. But as we saw in the fifth trumpet, we witnessed the opening of the abyss, and now in the sixth trumpet, we see something worse. We see four angels of death who have been held captive. And when they are released, all the forces of hell are going to break loose across the face of the earth. And step by step, what we're seeing here is the grace of God being removed from the world, allowing Satan and his demons and sinful human beings to destroy it and themselves. And as we just read in the end of Revelation chapter 9, these angels of death are going to unleash absolute carnage across the region of the world. And I just have to drive this point home again. Even this horror, this march to mayhem that is happening is under strict limits. God's wrath is still under control as he continues to give sinners a chance to repent. It's hard to imagine the chaos. It's hard to imagine the confusion, the grief, the overwhelming shock that is going to sweep across the globe. I mean, if you go back and you think about what has gone on up until this point, what humans have experienced, think about it. A fourth of mankind was killed during the fourth seal judgment. Another third were slain by the massive army in the fifth seal judgment. By the time the sixth trumpet blows, probably over half of humanity on the earth has lost their lives. But there will be many people that will survive this onslaught. And that's what we want to never forget as we round up this chapter. Because what is going to happen to those people that are going to survive? How are they going to respond? I mean, wouldn't it be great to imagine that the unbelieving world are going to see these supernatural events, the disasters, the loss of life? They are going to look at those things and they're going to go, man, I think I heard something about that in the Bible. And they are going to perceive the signs in the heavens, and they are going to heed the preaching of the two witnesses and the 144,000 sealed for God's work, and they are going to be all called to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. They're going to see it. Wouldn't it be great if that happened? We would love to believe that the remaining men and women on the earth are going to turn from their wicked ways, and they're going to acknowledge the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as the one true God. They are going to forsake their idolatry, their false and fake religion. Wouldn't it be great if that was the case? Take a look at verse 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and the idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. A man by the name of J.A. Zeiss said this: those content to give their good days to the devil's service seldom come to reformation in their evil days. While the pressure of judgment is on them, they may cry, God have mercy, and think to lead a different life. But their vow and prayers vanish with their sorrows that are presently where they were before, only the more hardened in their iniquity. Donald Barnhouse said this: there is no evidence in the Bible, there is no evidence in history, and now there is no evidence in prophecy which would indicate that men have ever been brought to God in great numbers through tribulation. One third of the race may die, but the other two-thirds do not, for that reason, move toward God. Reluctantly, we are forced to accept the verdict: there is none that understand. There is none that seek after God. Romans chapter 3. So here's the point. It's almost like Elijah is standing back on Mount Carmel in Revelation chapter 9. John is saying the same thing. You need to choose who you will serve. And humanity chooses wrong. They will not repent. Verse 20. So when we stand beside John through this vision and witness the devastating impact of the future judgments, there's two things that I want you to see here. First, no matter how impressive human strength may be, the presence of supernatural activity is overpowering. We are helpless. Humanity is helpless in this, what we've just read. Only when we turn to God for protection can we hope to stand victorious in the battle that is raging around us. You can't do it on your own. It's a lesson for the future, and it's a lesson for today. Here's the second thing. No matter how extensive human suffering may be, the curse of spiritual depravity is overwhelming. I read in The Message this week, Eugene Peterson kind of translated in modern terms the New Testament. Here's what he said about Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. The remaining men and women who weren't killed went on their merry way. They didn't change their way of life. They didn't quit worshiping demons. They didn't quit centering their lives around lumps of gold and silver and brass, hunks of stone and wood that they couldn't see or hear or move. There wasn't a sign of a change of heart. They plunged right on in their murderous, occult, promiscuous, and thieving ways. Yes, this is prophecy. But there's lessons here that we can take with us as we go home today. It's a call for us. It's like the Bible is crying to you. Choose you this day who you will serve. Because no one can serve two masters. And no matter what you think, God's plan marches on and his sovereignty reigns supreme. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and Revelation chapter 9. This is a call to repentance to humanity. It's a warning. And it's a question. Who is it this day who you will serve? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that we would not forget that you are in control. That according to Ezekiel, you are not willing that any should perish. And the sad part is that even through all the things that we have seen in Revelation chapter 9, there is a there's a stubbornness that runs through us as human beings, Father, and to see that there will be many that just will harden their hearts, that will not repent, is sad. It's a tragedy. And yet, Father, it's a call to arms for us. It's a call to say to this world that they need you, that they need Jesus. And so, Father, may this be for us an encouragement and an exhortation to get out into the world and to be a light. Because there are some dark days ahead. And this world needs you and your light more than ever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we close our service this morning? It's been so good to be here with you this morning, and I'm glad that we can end our service with Hebrews chapter 13. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed. Don't forget to check out the sign-up sheet for Good Friday.